sing about a dozen times, but I've never heard her sing a song that was more impactful and more beautiful than that. That was perfect. And thank you so much for sharing tonight. And, this church loves you and Robbie and your family. And thank you for singing tonight. Gerald Griffin told me one time, he said, you can count your friends on one hand and have fingers left over. Our speaker, Lane Collins, is a one-hand friend to me. Our relationship started, I guess, probably 25 years ago. I was here, and I was youth and children's pastor here, and Lane was youth and children's pastor at Byron Baptist Church. Rob Farr, our interim youth pastor, he was youth and children's pastor at Second Baptist, and I said, I want to do a children's camp. I don't know what I was thinking. It was a moment of insanity. And so I want to do a children's camp for third through sixth graders. And I said, I just need a couple of churches to go in with. And a friend of mine said, well, there's a guy, Second Baptist. He's great, doing a good job. There's a guy down at Byron. And so the Lord just connected us together. And we did a children's camp together at Tabernacle Lake. I guess it was 25 years ago when we did. I don't. Maybe even some of you may have been on that trip. It was the camp from Hades. It really was. It was as bad as anything I've ever been a part of. It was about this hot, and there was no air conditioning anywhere on the premises, and we spent several nights there, and it was grueling, it was grinding, it was awful, and those trials and tribulations that we experienced with those kids over those several days bonded us together as friends, me, Rob, and Lane Collins, and it is a friendship that has held strong to this day. And so I'm thrilled that Lane is willing to come speak tonight. He's pastor at a very busy church, Zion Baptist in Conyers, Georgia, doing a great job. Been there for several years now, and the Lord's using him mightily to transform that congregation, making them vibrant and effective in their community. And so I'm grateful that he's willing to come tonight. And so y'all give a warm Lizella welcome to Lane Collins.
Thank you. I still remember that camp, and there are aspects of it that I wish I could forget, but Chris is right. We are very close. We've grown up together, literally, doing youth work together, and now that we are senior pastors, we're still working with teenagers. They're just a little bit older. Isn't that right, Chris? And folks, listen, I've looked forward to this for many weeks now. And Chris actually gave me a heads up before yesterday that I was going to be preaching tonight. And I have looked forward to this. I bring you greetings from Zion Baptist Church in Covington, Georgia. My wife Julie and I, we've been there a little less than 2 years. October will be 2 years. And we are still learning people there. We're still learning the traffic patterns there, 285 and 75 and all the hospitals and all the different things there. But I will tell you this. You are incredibly fortunate to have Chris and Tammy here. And the way that they love you, the way that they serve you, the way that they minister to you, is something that is incredibly genuine. And I know that I'm not telling you anything that you don't know about already. But Chris and Tammy, thank you for allowing me to come tonight. My wife, Julie, is a nurse. She saw 35 patients today. And she said, Lane, I want to come, but I had to leave before she could get off. And she brings you greetings as well. Like I said, I have looked forward to this for many weeks now, if not months, and so much so that I had a dream last night. You want to hear it? Last night, dreamed that I went to heaven, and as I'm walking down the streets of gold, lo and behold, there was Jeremy, and Jeremy's walking towards me, and he's got a woman on his arm. And she was ugly. I mean, she was just ugly. And As he made his way to me, we conversed for a minute. You know, Jeremy, good to see you. Well, Lane, good to see you. And I said, well, Jeremy, I really can't help but see this ugly woman on your arm. He says, well, while I was on earth, I got caught cheating on my taxes. And as a penance, I've got to have her on my arm for the next 1,000 years. And I said, well, it's very good to see you. And I'll be seeing you around. So I continue walking. And lo and behold, Rob Farr was there. And Rob, was coming towards me as well. And he had an even uglier woman on his arm. And it kind of surprised me in heaven. I mean, you don't really want to see an ugly woman in heaven. But this woman was oogly. I mean, bad. And I said, Rob, it's so good to see you. He said, listen, I know that you're looking at her and you're wondering, I got caught cheating on my taxes or whatever, and for the next 1,000 years I've got to do penance and all of that. And I said, well, Rob, best of luck. I'll be seeing you around. Sure enough, I kept on walking, and Brother Chris was walking towards me. Brother Chris had the most beautiful woman on his arm I'd ever seen. I mean, this gal was drop-dead gorgeous. And we conversed there for a moment. Chris, good to see you. Lane, good to see you as well. And I said, listen, I can't help but notice this beautiful lady on your arm. You know, what's the story? And before Chris can even say a word, the woman said, I got caught cheating on my taxes. So y'all pray for your pastor, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Also put your finger or a marker in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I've come tonight to try to encourage you, but also to challenge you at the same time. You know, the Word of God does both. And I want to bring a message tonight entitled Desperately Driven. Desperately Driven. We're going to be reading the scriptures progressively as I enjoy, and you'll see kind of how I preach here in just a matter of minutes. But I want to begin by having you imagine something. Imagine that you are driving along in your car on a wild, ferociously stormy night. It's raining heavily when you suddenly pass by a bus stop, and standing there are three particular people waiting for a bus. Number one, you see an elderly woman who was about to die. Number two, you see an old friend who once saved your life, literally. And number three, you see the perfect marriage partner that you have been dreaming about your entire life. Knowing that you can only have one of those individuals sit beside you in your car, who would you choose? Now, as you might imagine, this would be an incredible conundrum, because every single one of them have a reason that you would want them to go with you in the midst of your car. So what would you do? Now, before I go any further, I must admit that this ethical dilemma was one of the preface questions on a particular job application. And you see, number one, you could pick up the elderly lady because she is going to die. Therefore, you could save her life and get her first. Number two, you could take the old friend because he once saved your life, and this would be the perfect chance to pay him back. However, you may never be able to find the perfect mate again, as Julie did when she found me, of course. So which choice would you make? Seriously. Now, the candidate who was hired out of 200 applicants had no trouble coming up with the answer. This is good. This is how he responded. I would give the car keys to my old friend, let him take the lady to the hospital. I would then stay behind and wait for the bus with the partner of my dreams. Pretty cool, huh? Now, what exactly is a conundrum? Literally, a conundrum may be defined as a riddle or anything that puzzle. So here's the question that I want to give you tonight. Have you ever wondered why some churches are so vibrant? They seem to be growing by the week, while other churches are barely able to keep their doors open. It's happening even as I'm preaching tonight. I believe the answer is found first within Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Because after being exiled to the island of Patmos, the Lord speaks through John here as he writes to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church in Sardis, write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." Now, Jesus seems to be saying, you have a reputation, church, for being alive, but I know for a fact, I know with an absolute certainty that you are dead. You're simply going through the motions. You're not preaching the word. You're not reaching people because you've turned inward on yourselves rather than outward toward the community. And you're compromising what you say you believe and who you say you believe in. And church, you better get your act together. And it better be soon. Because if you don't, when you least expect it, I'm going to come and shut your church down forever. Now, church, think about this. Having said this, This broke God's heart, don't you think? I mean, think about it. For on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, a small group of Christians gathered for prayer. And what happened? The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit fell. And the disciples praised the Lord. Peter preached the word. And thousands were saved, specifically 3,000 in one particular day. And the church, as we know it, was born. And the last time I checked, birth represents life, does it not? Not death. And now Christ was having to confront a church that appeared to be physically living, but was spiritually and morally dead. So Lizella Baptist Church, let me ask you a very personal and a very pointed question tonight. Are you as devoted to Christ as you ought to be? And do you as a church think that you can experience the power of Pentecost right here in Lizella and beyond? I believe you can. I believe that you most certainly can, myself included. But there are specific things that we have to embrace. There are four particular things that we as a church, you as well as I as a church, have got to be desperately driven by. There's four things. Number one, we've got to be driven by a proper purpose. Look within Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now, we're told that on the day of Pentecost, all of the disciples were together in one place. They were anxiously anticipating the blessing of God as they were doing what? As they were waiting for the promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. I was reading about a Christian speaker who was giving a message on Saturday night, and he said to the crowd, "On Thursday, I met with the President of the United States in the midst of the Oval Office. On Friday, I met with the Vice President. But that's nothing, because tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. at church, I'm going to be meeting with the Lord God Almighty." You see, that's why we go to church. Not to check out the preacher, not to check out what others are wearing, not to take note of what someone drops in the offering plate, not to see and to be seen. We go to church to meet face to face with the Almighty God. Every Sunday when I stand and I preach at Zion Baptist Church, I tell my people, my desire is that you will walk out differently from the way you walked in. Because if you walk out of these doors the exact same way that you walked in, then you have missed God in the process. God is always active. He is always working. He always has our best interest at heart. He always wants to meet us face to face as well as heart to heart. There's a very convicting story about Henry Ward Beecher, who was one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. Unfortunately, he became violently sick early one Sunday morning. So a supply preacher had to be called and brought in order to preach. And seeing that Dr. Beecher would not be speaking that day, a number of people walked in the back door or the front door and then turned around and attempted to walk back out. Seeing the mass exodus, this preacher exclaimed, "All those who came to worship Dr. Beecher this morning may leave. But all of those who came to worship the Lord, please stay in your seats." You can guess what happened next. Embarrassed and ashamed, everyone turned around, walked back to their seats, and they sat down. You see, that particular congregation learned a very valuable lesson that particular morning. You go to church to worship God in spirit and in truth. You go to church to lay your spiritual baggage down. You go to church to embrace His calling upon your life. You go to church to receive your marching orders. And you go to church to meet God face to face. Amen? That's why I'm so excited for you to be here tonight. Because we're doing just that. We are embracing that particular purpose. A telemarketer called a home one day and a small voice whispered, "Hello. Hello, what's your name?"
"Jimmy."
Said, "Jimmy, is your mom home?"
"Yes, but she's busy."
Said, "Well, Jimmy, is your dad home?"
"Yes, but he's busy too."
Said, "Well, is there anybody else in the house that I can speak to?"
"The police."
I said, "Well, can I speak to them?"
"They're busy."
"Well, is there anybody else in the house that I can speak to?"
"The firemen."
Said, "Well, can I speak to the firemen?"
"They're busy."
And the telemarketer said, "Jimmy, listen, with your mom in the house, with your dad in the house, or the police and the firemen in the house, don't you think that I can speak to someone? I mean, what in the world is going on?" And little Jimmy says,
"They're looking for me."
Church, listen to me. God is always working. God is always active. God always has your best interest at heart. God doesn't hide from us many times like we do with Him, because He wants to meet us face to face as well as heart to heart. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, God speaks through His prophet, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So number one, we've got to be driven by a proper purpose. But number two, we've also got to be driven by a powerful praise. Look within verse 3 and 4. "And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now look back in verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." In other words, they praised the Lord. And in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, the psalmist writes, "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Now, what does this verse say about praising God? It says that God is enthroned specifically within Israel's praises, while other translations of this exact verse say that God inhabits the praise or the praises of His people. You, me, us. Now you've got to understand that the Hebrew word is yashab. It is translated enthroned. It means to sit and to remain sitting, or to inhabit and to dwell. It implies the idea of ownership as well as control. So what does it mean that God is enthroned in our praises? It simply means that we are taking God's supreme authority in heaven and bringing it down to earth. What Jeremy has just led, hopefully we have seen a little bit of glory, a little bit of heaven coming down and inhabiting this particular space. When someone sings and the Holy Spirit touches your heart in a very personal way, that is a thumbprint or a fingerprint of heaven. When you lift your voices in unison, when you sing the hymns as well as the choruses, and you understand that God is here, God inhabits the praises of His people. And in a true moment of praise and worship, God is enthroned and His presence will fall. And when that happens, God's authority touches earth and things begin to happen. Do you remember the story that is found within Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 26? We find there when Paul and Silas were both arrested for doing what? For casting out a demon out of a slave girl who was being used for divination in Thyatira. And that same night, sitting in the midst of prison, what were Saul and Paul and Silas doing? They were singing. They were praising. Hymns of praise to God. And suddenly God's presence showed up. And what happened next? There was an earthquake and they were released from their chains. In other words, when we enthrone God in our praise, people can be set free. I've seen it. You've seen it as well. And this also suggests that worship is not just limited to church services. You can have church in the midst of a prison cell. You can have church in the midst of your car. You can have church in the midst of your home. You understand that the church is not brick and mortar. It's not cement. It's not steel. It's not wood. It's not carpet. It's not pews. You are the church. We are the church. And God wants to inhabit the praises of His people in the midst of our hearts as well as our lives. Some time ago, I was reading, looking through the Sharper Image catalog. Have you ever looked through some of those things? Most things are so expensive, there's no way that I could buy them. But as I was looking that particular day, I came upon an ad for a personal life clock. True story. Let me read you the ad for this personal life clock. The advertisement read as follows: savor every minute with your personal life clock. All lives are finite. In fact, the average life lasts only 683,280 hours, or 2.4 billion seconds. This new Timesis personal life clock reminds you to live life to the fullest by displaying the time and the actual hours, minutes, and seconds remaining in your statistical lifetime. It is the most profound number you will ever see. By monitoring every precious minute, it arouses you to the joy of living. The display also flashes 150 motivational messages to inspire you to take command and act. Simply plug into a wall outlet, then enter your name, age, and gender. On your desk, this subtle anti-procrastination tool will help you maximize the quality of all of your hours. In other words, it is a clock that you sit on a desk or your nightstand or the kitchen table, and you watch the hours and the minutes and the seconds of your life go from whatever it is down to zero. Now, folks, the older I get, the more I realize that my time on earth is fleeting. I'm not getting any younger, and you're not either. But speaking of me, when I go to church, I want to connect with God. I want to feel His presence. I want to experience Him. I want to worship Him. And then when I leave, I want to take the influence, not just within the house of worship there, but I want to take it with me outside of these walls. You understand that as you enter into your mission field, the church, Lizella Baptist Church, goes with you. Wherever you go, you are representing not only Lizella Baptist Church, but you're also representing the Lord and Savior who inhabits your praise. So number one, we have got to be driven by a proper purpose. Number two, we've got to be driven by a powerful praise. Number three, we've got to be driven by a passionate proclamation. Look within verses 5 and 6. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Now skip down to verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And notice something here. The primary reason, the primary vehicle why 3,000 people were saved was a direct result of what? Of passionate preaching. Because you see, within verses 15 through 36, Peter delivers an absolutely incredible sermon where he passionately proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord and you are lost without him. Repent, turn from your sin, be baptized. People, get your heart right with God before it's too late. Save yourselves from a very corrupt generation. Each week as I stand behind the pulpit there in Covington, Zion Baptist Church, I am, Chris, and I'm sure I speak for you as well. I am so incredibly humbled to be given the opportunity to speak in regard to Almighty God. I am humbled. I am broken. When I put together a sermon, listen, I take it incredibly seriously. I never try to wing it. I never try to impress people with big words or funny stories and all these different things or whatever. I take what I do incredibly seriously. Why? Because one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before God Himself and give an account for how I ministered and what I said and how I loved and how I preached and what and who I preached about. You understand that the Word of God says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "Do not let many of you become teachers, brethren, in knowing that you shall incur a stricter judgment." So what am I saying? I'm saying pray for this young man right here. Lift him up every single day. Because unless you have ever walked in the midst of a pastor's shoes, you don't understand the expectations. You don't understand the pressures. You don't understand the stress. You don't understand the things that many times are not ever seen. Let me give you a word of advice. Sermons just don't pop out of our, out of nowhere. Wedding ceremonies don't either. Funerals don't either. And if you ever think that preaching is easy, put together a sermon, and I'm sure Chris will let you preach on Sunday morning. You will never be able to compromise the power of passionate proclamation. In a recent issue of a British magazine, a man wrote the following letter to the editor, quote, "It seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard over 3,000 sermons. To my dismay, I discovered I cannot remember a single message. I wonder if a minister's time might be better spent on something else." A few weeks go by, and it comes from a very reliable source that writes back to this particular editor and responds, "I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I realize that without those meals, I would have starved to death long ago. You see, folks, a sermon is like a spiritual meal. A vibrant church is a cafeteria for the soul and a place where you can be fed and nourished by the Word of God. Psalm 34, verse 8, David writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Jeremiah 15, 6, Jeremiah writes, "Thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So number one, we've got to be driven by a proper purpose. Number two, a powerful praise. Number three, a passionate proclamation. And I close with this. We've got to be driven by a powerful presence. A powerful presence. Look within verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You see, folks, our plans may be noble. Our intentions may be good, but there will be no blessing and no success without a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. You understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now I know what you're thinking. As Baptists, many times we kind of back up. "Oh my goodness, a Baptist preacher talking about the Holy Spirit. He must be Pentecostal." No, I'm not Pentecostal. But I'm here to tell you something tonight, folks. The Holy Spirit is a person that is not to be feared. The Holy Spirit is a person that is to be welcomed. You understand that He does a myriad of things in the midst of your heart as well as in your mind. And every time that we meet corporately, I acknowledge His presence in the midst of our worship services. Do I jump over pews? Do I hold snakes? Do I roll around on the floor? No. But I want the Holy Spirit right there. Because I understand without the power of the Holy Spirit, I can't preach. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any conviction. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, relationships do not grow stronger. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, worship would be dry. Worship would be very unappealing. So when I say that we've got to be driven by a powerful presence, absolutely. Speaking to a very large audience, D.O. Moody held up a glass, an empty glass, and he asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" One man sitting in the back of the auditorium said, "Suck it out with a pump." Moody replied, "That would create a vacuum and shatter the glass." And after numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled. He picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass. He said, "There, all the air is now removed." He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and there, but by being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You understand, in the midst of the Greek language in which the New Testament was written in, you understand that the Holy Spirit is defined as the comforter. The comforter in the Greek is the word parakletos. It's made up of two words, para, P-A-R-A, which literally means alongside. Parallel lines run alongside. Paramedics are medics that come alongside of you when you need them the most. Para literally means alongside. Kaleo means to call. So the word picture here is that when you need the Holy Spirit the most, when you need Him, when you need His guidance, when you need His peace, when you need His comfort, when you call Him, He comes along beside you. Not as someone to be feared, but someone to be welcomed. John 16:7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." D.L. Moody concluded, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled." I want to close with a story that I think that is incredibly profound. An evangelist in conducting a testimony meeting one night in a very large southern city said this. He said, "If the Christian life was to be described under the figure of a locomotive, which part would you be?" Let me just read this. There were a number of prompt answers that elicited smiles and laughter, some deep responses of approval. Number one, one wanted to be the whistle and let the people know the gospel train was coming. Another wished to be the bell and to warn souls of danger. A third would be a coupler and join the churches together in unity. And a fourth person wanted to be the brakeman in order to slow things down if they got dangerously out of control. Finally, after many answers of this order, one of the best laymen in the city stood to his feet and fixed his eyes on the evangelist. Felt and known by all to be a very godly man, his testimony was waited for in profound silence. But owing to some kind of deep inward emotion that was evident to all, he did not speak for a full 30 seconds. He then, with a husky and humble voice, said, "I would like to be the black coal thrown into the furnace and there burn for the glory of God." Lazella, that's my prayer for you tonight. That's my prayer for my church. In a world that says that the Word of God is no longer appealing, hate speech, filled with misogyny and hatefulness and bitterness and all those things. In a world that says that the church is nothing but a vehicle, nothing but a crutch. Only hypocrites go there. In the midst of a world that says that Jesus was not Savior, He's not Lord, He was nothing special, He was just a man that walked around in a bathrobe and sandals, that taught some pretty good stuff, but that's as far as it goes. Folks, I desire for the church to stand up and to be heard. I desire for its people to understand the love of Christ in the midst of their hearts and lives. I thirst for our people to not fear the Holy Spirit. But I thirst for our people to praise Him and to humble ourselves before Him every single time that we meet. And I know that I speak for Chris. I pray that for you. Because the last time I checked, we're all on the same team. Amen? I pray that these four things that I've preached about would become real in the midst of your lives. I pray that you would be driven by a proper purpose. I pray that you would be moved forward in the midst of a powerful praise. I pray that you would pray for your pastor as he proclaims the Word of God every single week. this passionate proclamation. And ultimately, I pray that you would fall in love with this powerful presence, God Himself. That's my prayer for you tonight, church. And I look forward in the days ahead of talking to Chris and knowing how you're doing. You've got a good thing going here. A lot of good folks come here. And you've got a pastor and his wife who love you dearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every single day we are driven toward something. And Father, it is my prayer that Lizella Baptist Church and the individual members thereof are driven to you. Father, I pray that they would find their purpose, and that's meeting you face to face. Father, I pray that they would praise you, and Father, their love would be shown as they worship you and as worship just flows freely from their minds and from their hearts. And Father, as Chris proclaims the word every single week faithfully, I pray that we would take your word and Father, we would apply its truths to our lives in a very personal, in a very powerful way. And Father, ultimately, I pray that we would embrace you. And Father, we would not be frightened in regard to who the Holy Spirit is. Your disciples welcomed him. And Father, I believe that we ought to do the same. Father, I pray that Lizella Baptist Church would be desperately driven to you. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for these people. Thank you for their desire to know you more. And Father, in the days ahead, I look forward to watching and hearing how Lizella Baptist Church continues to move forward in your name. Father, in the meanwhile, you continue to watch over them, protect them, bless them. Father, because it's in your holy and precious name I do pray. Amen and amen. Chris, you come.